Turning to, there's going to be a fight after I finish. Because I am really super mad at your son-in-law. How in the world am I supposed to follow those two messages? I don't have all the excitement like, yeah, I was in a fight, my gun was sliding across the street. And, you know, or the deepness of Brian's message. I'm like, holy cow. You'll probably be falling asleep here. Well, except for the fact that you might get fed here in a little bit. That might keep you awake. So, personal integrity and self-discipline. Oh, just one other comment about those two messages. Well, we walk amongst giants, I think, sometimes. It's just awesome stuff, gentlemen, and I appreciate that. I'm going to put this down here and probably just go off this. But I think we live in a time of just a real lack of moral integrity. I was watching the news just yesterday, the ABC News, and they said that, you know, for the last 10 years, there's been all of this litigation because of the abuse within the context of the Catholic Church. And then over the last year, of course, you had the big scandal within the education/sports world with all of the Penn State information that was going on. And then just yesterday, they also came up with this new broadcast story blast that said for the last 30, 40, 50 years, now the Boy Scouts have been found guilty of suppressing all of this, activity, if you want to call this sin that's been going on. And I think that's just the age in which we live. It's nothing for people to, you know, cast away their purity. They walk away from financial debt and don't have a qualm about it. They float from job to job and it doesn't mean anything to them. They ditch a spouse. I used to hear this when I was a kid. In the circle that my dad ran with, he was in the military, and the guys would tell their wives when they turned 40, when the wives turned 40, they were going to get traded in for 220s. And I just hated that phrase, but it was nothing for them to tease. And of course, the reality was they actually did that. They all went through their little midlife crisis and stuff like that. And so, I don't know that I am really much of an expert at all on this topic. I just know that that's the reality of the day and age in which we live. We are just morally, from an integrity perspective, pretty much bankrupt. I read a quote by Billy Graham. He says, if you lose your money, you've lost nothing. If you lose your health, you've lost something. But if you lose your character, which embodies integrity, he said, you've lost everything. And I think the man knows what he's talking about. It's gotten to the point where you've heard the story, maybe, where there was these three individuals in this hotel, and they were in this elevator, and they were coming down the, and of course, of the three individuals, one of them was an honest politician, and then the second guy was a pro bono only lawyer, and then the third one was Santa Claus. And of course, the elevator goes down, and the door opens up, and there's a $20 bill right there in front of the elevator. And the question was, who picks up the 20? And the answer, of course, is Santa Claus, because the other two are just figments of your imagination. They don't exist, right? And so we joke and we laugh, but you know, right, that's a lot of the truth. And so as it happened, when I read a verse in Psalms 119, that's where we're going to be headed, several months ago, and it just caught my attention, and I had no idea that at that time, that a few months after I read that verse, that Michael was going to ask me to speak about this. But I think the verse really spoke to me. I'm just going to give you a little bit of something that has helped me, and hopefully in return it will give you some things to consider and think about and help you. But in Psalm 119, verse 30, he says this, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I've heard psychologists and psychiatrists say that life is about choices, and that's half truth. I love that phrase over there in 1 Samuel where the Lord is commenting about Israel's choice of King Saul. And he uses that phrase. He says, you have chosen, behold your king, which you have chosen. And then the Lord also says, whom you have desired. And so I think that's the round of it. That's the 360. He says, you made a choice, and it's because you desired something. And so here the psalmist says, I have chosen. And so it's I, it's personal, I have, it's in the past. I think you could argue also it's perpetual. And he says, I have chosen, out of all the potential possibilities, he says, the way of truth. I think that speaks of Jesus, because Jesus said he was the way. Or you could say the way of truth, and Jesus said he was the truth. So I think it fits either way you go. But he makes this choice. He says, I have chosen. And so I question, how? How does a person come to the place where they don't, go with the flow? They swim upstream. They're always the odd man out, so to speak. How do they come to that place? Well, the psalmist here says that he laid out all of the Lord's judgments before him. And when you consider what happened, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the days of Noah and Lot and Egypt, and in Canaan, both to the rogue nations and then to the children of Israel much later on, to Nineveh, and what we read is going to happen to the devil and the whole world in the future. Well, I think it's like a no-brainer. I think it was easy to make that decision when you see, how God has dealt and how he's been faithful over time. And so to me, when I was in road construction a long time ago, January of 1977, I'm sitting on a 25-ton flat wheel roller, and this guy had been soliciting me that week to help him peddle drugs. I didn't know anything about life. I don't even know how old I was. What, 18, 19 years old, something like that. And I don't remember really if I actually was seriously considering, because he was flashing money, and I'm like, that's a lot of money. More than I was making in road construction working up in Helotes, Texas, right? And so I was like, that's a lot of money. So I'm sitting on this flat wheel and I'm thinking about this, and all of a sudden there was like this big swarm of bees. I have no idea what kind of bees they were. I just know that I hit the brake, bailed off the thing, and hit the ground. And in an instant, they were gone. And I was like, that was kind of weird. And so I walk around to the back of the flat wheel and start to climb up there, and I noticed that the brake line had just broken, and the brake fluid was leaking. And so I was fixing, how Helotes is, right? It's pretty, pretty hilly out there. And so I was fixing to head down to the bottom of this, and I'm sure I would have just kept, I'd probably still be going today. So I was like, and I thought, huh. And so it was that night that I said, I have chosen. I made a choice. And I said, I have considered the Lord's judgments, what I, had occasionally heard, because everybody wasn't all that faithful to church back then. But I had heard some things, and I said, I'm going a different direction. And so walked into Oak Knoll, and of course, how road construction is, right? It was all dusty. I looked like that, what's that kid's name on Peanuts? Linus, right? With the little dust pile on. And so that's what I did. Of course, Mr. Kincaid wasn't too kind. And he makes all these comments about, we better shore up the building. And he may have even said hell froze over. Nah, maybe he didn't. I don't remember. But I was just like, well, here I am. And I had no clue what was going on. I had never been to a real prayer meeting before, but I had made a choice, and it was, I think I experienced that verse. Okay, well, you would think that would just be easy, especially you guys. You read the scriptures, you've heard the stories, and you know the end from the beginning because you have the book, but yet the scripture tells us, I think it's in the book of Joel, multitudes in the valley of decision, it says, and we know that there's basically four decisions people make when it comes to serving, following the Lord. There's some who say, no, it's not going to happen. And others say, maybe later. Some will say yes, and yet they falter. And then others we know say yes, and they're faithful. And that was the idea that caught my brain when I read this verse. How does a man maintain effective personal integrity? How does he make it perpetual? How does he cultivate it? And to the end where, when at the end of living, that's when their legacy goes on and people sit back and say, that's someone that I'd like to follow. That's someone that I could emulate. That's someone I'd like to pattern my... How does he do that? Well, I think the answer is in verse 31. So he said he made a choice, and verse 31 says, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. The word stuck is used three times in the Bible. It's used one time when David comes up to Saul, and Saul was sleeping. It was one of those rare times that David had the opportunity to kill Saul. And it says Saul's spear was stuck in the ground. That's the word picture that the Bible gives us. And then the third time it's used is in the book of Acts when Paul was on the ship in the Euroclydon storm, and it says they pulled up all the anchors or they threw off the ropes and the ship, it said it stuck fast when it ran into the ground there. That's the third time. And then the second time, the middle time, this is here. So I'm like, how? How do you stick? Well, there's not a whole lot of scripture where you can go to find out. You know, there's not a verse that says, this is how you stick. So I was curious. So I got a little introspective into my life, and I'll share those things with you as to what has got me to this point. And I built an acronym out of the word stuck is how I did it. And I just found some of this interesting. So he says, I have stuck. I'd like to end up my life with my girls and my wife and my brothers and sisters said, he stuck fast. Well, he was like spear of salt. Just couldn't get him out of the ground. And so at the S, I thought about this one first and I said, you just got to start. You just simply have to make a decision that you're just going to begin to live out a life of integrity.
Amen.
I mean, it's just, now most of you guys have gone there. You've done that. I mean, we've heard the different phrases over time where Elijah says, you know, he says, how long halt you between two opinions? And in Joshua's day, he says, you know, you basically, you guys can do it. I know from my house, right? He says, we're going to serve the Lord. But have you noticed what Joshua said right before that? He says, choose you this day. Now, surely there was a call for the nation to make a decision that we are going to follow the Lord. And in fact, they said that, but Joshua wasn't too encouraging when he responded to them saying like, yeah, we're going to keep the commandments of the Lord. He says, no, you're not. But I think there's also a different application to when Joshua said, choose you this day. I don't know about you, but I have to make that decision this day. I have to get up. In the grand scheme of things, you know, when I look at my life and where I'm going to be headed, you know, 5, 10, 20 years down the road if the Lord tarries, I see myself just, you know, doing the same thing I am today. Going to Oak Knoll and trying to serve the Lord and preach at the Rescue Mission or downtown and supporting missionaries and stuff like that. And okay, but how am I going to get there? How am I going to be successful in that? I got to, every day, this day, I got to make that choice and that decision. What are you going to do? Coast? Is there like an autopilot? Is there any discharge in this world? I don't think so. I think in fact, there's verses to support this. The Lord said in Exodus 34, observe thou that which I command thee this day. The Apostle Paul in Acts 22 said, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Now, if anybody would have, you would have thought could have just eased into, maybe the final days of his ministry, you would have thought it would have been someone like Paul. But wasn't he the one that talked about being afraid of being, lest he preached unto others, then he would become a castaway? Yeah, that's the one. And so I think when it comes to being disciplined with my body and not just letting myself go and obtaining therefore ill health, or letting my finances go and not being responsible there, about not letting my mind go and just wander into everything and let my hands go on the computer into anything and everything and ending up where who knows where. The secret for me has been every day when I drag my carcass out of bed, I have to say, Lord, this day I choose to follow you.
Amen.
That may seem really simple, but I think it makes a huge difference. We all know stories of people who haven't made that decision. So if you're going to stick, then start every day with the Lord. Well, what is T? T, T. He says, I have stuck. Well, I thought this one is try. And in reality, try again. We all know the stories of Peter sinking, the Jonahs, the Demas stories. It says in the book of Psalms of the children of Israel, they were armed in the day of battle, but they turned back. We could go through all those stories and figure out, how that people started and then like the prodigal son and the story of the son who said, I will, and then he didn't, or the one that said, I won't, and there's all of this ebb and flow. There's this, the whole book of Judges is like that. I have been inspired by men in this room to do some things that I never would have done of my own volition. I was inspired to go halfway around the world. I saw men get up and go, and I said, that's amazing. And then I saw my brother get up and said, I'm going. And I said, that's amazing too. Then I said, I'll go. I'll give it a shot. I'll try it. Didn't work out too well, did it? I have told you guys that, and I have told my brother that. But what are you going to do? Sit around in your self-pity, Brian, for the rest of your life and said, well, I can't, you know, I've ruined it. I fell flat on my face. I offended people. I embarrassed a lot of people. No. I said, I'm going to try again. Yeah, and darn it. But I didn't fail twice. And that was a real pain in the neck. So I had to find myself being humble, Brian, and Trinidad, apologizing to everybody all over again, and then get up and try again.
Amen.
And so I... integrity? Are you kidding me? Self-discipline? Really? Could you have given me something else, like tithing or something? Yeesh! Oh, man. Give me something I'm halfway decent at. It's not very fun to have to say that, you know, yeah, I flopped twice like a mackerel on the dry land. So what do? Well, you get up and you try again.
Amen.
I don't know that it would be very difficult for me, I don't know, maybe not for you, but I think it would be very, very difficult for me to judge a person who has fallen seven times as a just person. That's what Proverbs says, right? And so I'm like, well, it must be possible. If God said a just person could get up again and get back in the fight and begin to establish a life where people would say, that's worth following, well, it must be true then. So that's what I've done. I have two standards now in my life. One is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. If I'm going to ever get to the place where I don't embarrass the Lord and you guys again, what's going to help me is Hebrews 4, where he says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Whether it be the sin of unbelief or the sin of whatever, you know, adultery or drunkenness or pornography or whatever, stuff like that. I am determined in my heart and mind. I thought I was determined back then. But I think I've grown a little bit since that time. I think I've gotten a little bit wiser, a little bit more cautious, a little bit more reliant on the Lord, a little bit more humble, so as not so much to trust in myself. But I said, Lord, His expectation is, look, you're not bleeding over this issue here, are you? I mean, you're not fighting armies and nations and stuff like that. They're not threatening you, killing your kids and stuff like that. Then you can resist this temptation.
Yeah.
And so I say this with trepidation, I don't fall into those same traps that I used to. Because I have a different perspective now. And that perspective is, I have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. My other verse that I rely a lot on is out of the book of Judges. It says that in Judges 16, that the hair of his head began to grow after he was shaven. And you know who I'm talking about, right? The hair of his head began to grow. After that, he was shaven. That's Samson. Samson. Wait. Yeah, Samson. All of a sudden, it didn't sound right to me. Samson. Yeah. And so here's my hero. I don't know, but he's the guy that I'm like, look, that's like looking in a mirror to me. See, we don't have the tendency to confess like this very often. We're pretty standoffish, and we're pretty private and personal most of the time, men are, and we don't like to share a whole lot of failures. Brian said we are fixers, not failures. But when I look at Samson, I just gain a tremendous amount of encouragement, because God said his hair began to grow. Of course, in Samson, I don't understand the whole story. I don't know how a person's strength, you know, could be, you know, in their length of their hair or whatever. I just know that God used them again. And that's what I'm looking for. So I'm going to start every day saying, like, this is the day which the Lord, I'm going to strive, I'm going to try again. If I fail, I'm going to try again. He says, I have stuck unto thy testimony. So start and try again. And then the you. It's hard to find an easy word that starts with you. I was like, what in the world? So I came up with unattached. Again, we know the verses. James says, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Jude takes a little bit further, saying, hating even the garment, spotted by the flesh. We have other verses. Paul says, like, you know, if someone's, as a brother is called a fornicator, he said, don't company with that person. Be not unequally yoked together with them. So we have all these verses, and I thought it was very, very interesting. In Luke chapter 6, I think it is, it's Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking, and he talks about, in fact, let me read it. He says, Jesus is saying, the context is like when people are going to revile you and persecute you. He says, they shall separate you from their company. So all of those previous verses were like us, you know, kind of separating ourselves from the world and their ways and means. But he says also there's going to be this time when you're such a weirdo, so you're just this out of sorts kind of person, that they're going to separate you from them. So with all of this separation, why so much personal failure? I have come to the place to actually believe that one parable Jesus talks about when he says, in the parable of the sower and the tares, an enemy hath done this. While men slept, somebody came in and sowed a bunch of tares, and so they just spring up in our lives. So how do I prevent that? Well, I don't know what it means to not sleep. I don't get that. But as I just contemplated this topic, my mind went to a strange place. You're probably going to think that's normal for me. But I actually got to thinking about Leviticus 13 and 14. Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. It talks about it's dealing with leprosy. And it's in three basic categories. Leprosy in the skin, leprosy in a garment, and then leprosy in a house. And the house is in the land of Canaan. And the way I look at those verses, leprosy, you guys know, is a picture of sin. And so I think he's talking about having this rigorous, this sometimes instantaneous, this inspection of our lives. Normally when we walk into church, how you doing? Fine, you know, how's life treating you? Good. But no one ever asked me when I walked into church, they're like, okay, did you look at any pornography this week? How'd you treat your wife this week? Did you lose your anger this week? On the highway, when someone cuts you off, you curse, flip them off. We don't have that type of inspection going on. Did you pay all your taxes? You get some money underneath the table, and did you claim that on your taxes? I mean, there's like as many people are in the world, I'm thinking there's probably that many sins that we could call out. In the leprosy in the skin, he says, the priest has the responsibility of looking at that. And sometimes it was put off for 7 days. Let's see what happens to it. So they were very patient in their judgment because there were some things that looked like leprosy that were not, and there were other things that looked pretty innocent that were. So shut them up for 7 days, and then they would bring them out, shut them up for another 7 days. And so none of this snap judgment going on all the time. Now sometimes, sure. Garments, what is that? It's talking about your lifestyle, your habits. Now, there's a whole lot of verses that we could go to prove that, but I'm not going to take that time to do that. But it's just like, he says, there are things that we do. I had gotten to the place in my life with a couple of things that they didn't, you know, if they were against God's character and if they angered him, I would have never known. I was so dull. I was so calloused and seared and it would have offended the Lord, and I wouldn't have even known that they were even on his radar, much less offensive to him. Until someone got me in a little room somewhere, and I practiced this up in Colorado Springs. One of the most uncomfortable situations I've ever had to go through in my entire life. It was called an accountability group. Now, sometimes it just got to a disclosure group. So there wasn't a whole lot of, well, I did this, and I did that. And there wasn't a whole lot of an accounting. Not a whole lot of accountability. But boy, you get in a little room and some people start asking you about your personal thoughts.
Yeah.
And there's 5, 6, 7, 8 other guys in that room. It takes a lot of guts, to be honest. We read that verse, confess your faults one to another, and we say in churches, oh, I don't want to stand up. And there's a time and place, but when is the time and place in your life? Man, that was new to me, and that was tough to me. And sometimes I could, like, you know, me and Laura were really, really good at that time. I was like, man, they said, how'd you treat your wife? Oh, man, awesome. And then they talk about something else, and I'd be like, and we run out of time. It's time to go, right? Saturday morning, got to get. Really, how do you apply that verse in James? Confess your faults one to another. How do you make sure that your self-inspection isn't really dangerous? I don't think we do a lot of that. Can you look back over the last week or 6 months or year of your life and say, look, I sat down with a group of brothers, and man, we cut to the chase. We really got honest with one another. And we delved into our thoughts that we most of the time are just spend desperately just trying to cover up and hope that the wind, you know, God's wind never just comes by and blows the pitiful leaves that we use to kind of cover. When's the last time you did that? That's risky. But I built some pretty strong relationship with those guys. Their information was safe with me, and my information was safe with them. And we just sit around and say, well, I did this and I did that. Well, how are you going to change it? How do you view it? Are we going to be back here right next Saturday? Were you saying the same old thing? I mean, what are you going to do in your life to change course? What's the corrective action? And so there was much more to it than just say, I did this, or I saw that, or I said, or there was much more to it than that. But if you're going to stick, if you're going to develop some personal integrity, if you're going to be self-disciplined, wow, how are you going to make sure you're unspotted from the world? Is it all going to be within you? You're so staunch, you're so powerful, you're so dependable, you're so equipped and enabled, you got that type of strength? Maybe so. Maybe that accountability group was just for me. But I think we all have seen enough men fall and drift off and crater to think like, no, I don't think most men have a handle on this. I'd like to stick. The letter C, cause. Cause. S, start. T, try. Try again. U, keep yourself unspotted, however you want to call it. And then C, the letter cause. You got to have a cause. You got to have a reason that will enable you to perpetually do something.
Amen.
I mean, getting married's easy, for the most part. Right? I mean, you got to get past that proposal thing, but, you know, after your heart kind of calms down with that, it's like, man, this is great, right? The first month, first year, this is like, why didn't I do this sooner, right? It's easy to walk down an aisle and make a promise and sign a piece of paper, right? Even Hollywood says that one Hollywood film says it's easy to go to bed with somebody, it's tough waking up with them, and so they even realize that, you know, the shine is going to, it's going to dim, it's going to wear off a little bit, the luster is going to kind of calm down a little bit, so... You know, what's going to keep you going? I said, you know, you got to start every day. Get up and I'm going to live for you, Lord. Okay, well, what's going to cause you to do that tomorrow morning? You got to have a reason. David, when he was that young kid going to fight Goliath, I mean, the thing that really spurred him on, he walked into the camp and he heard what was going on. He says, hey, is there not a cause? I love that phrase. I got a couple of causes in my life that have just transformed me. One for my girls, for my daughters. I look at this verse. It's Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. I remember as a kid, I never worried about secondhand smoke. I never worried about my parents coming home drunk and beating me up. And I never went without food because they had gambled it away and stuff like that and lived foolishly and selfishly and sinfully. I mean, I had a great childhood. My parents were just people. And I was blessed because of their choices and their lifestyles. So I want to pass that. I believe that. I do believe in generational blessing and cursing. I mean, I'm raising someone else's kid right now who I'm always constantly picking up the pieces.
Yep.
You guys don't see it at church much at all, but you know when a couple of weeks ago when it was his birthday, he said he realizes, hey, all day my mom and dad haven't called me. Why not? Well, they just happened to be in jail. I'm going to tell him that. But you got to pick up the pieces. You're like, well, my mom, my dad, I know they love you, and now I feel like I'm lying.
Yeah.
Right. So where's the blessing for him? Well, it's going to have to come through an uncle and an aunt and other grandparents, and that's got to be the avenue. He is, in a sense, cursed because he doesn't have a just dad or a just mom. Well, the flip side of that is the positive side of it. If you are just, if you do maintain some financial and some physical and some mental and some attitude that's got some real genuine perpetual integrity, and if you're balanced in all those areas, I think those blessings will just...
Yeah.
Our cup runneth over. I got a cause with my wife. I cannot communicate to you guys how I see her now. It's words fail me. When I got to that point where I hated my wife and she hated me, I said, God, I can't give God an ultimatum, but I said, I need an answer. Because I can't live like this, and getting divorced is going to just make things worse. I said, but man, these things like Ephesians 5, not working. You know, it's like, you know, men are from this planet and that planet. Not helping me out here. You know, some professor quoting some doctor, I'm like, fooey on that stuff. Man, when he gave me my answer, my life hasn't been the last 20 years.
Amen.
I mean, he just revolutionized my thinking. I got a real cause now. I wake up every day thinking like, man, her and I mean, last Wednesday night, you guys are laughing at me because we're in tune and you're not. I should have been laughing at you guys. You're laughing at me. You got to turn that card around, right? And what she said is exactly true. We're one. That's absolutely true. I mean, some people were talking, you guys didn't hear this, but when Cheryl got married a couple weeks ago, man, when I handed her off, I couldn't wait to get back to my wife. Well, it's not that I didn't want her, Cheryl, anymore. She's your problem, buddy. No, but I was just like, yeah, I mean, this is one of our goals. We wanted our daughter to get married, and it was beautiful in the sense that here are these two people, they're committed to each other, they haven't had kids, they weren't living together. I'm like, yeah. This is the way God meant for it to be. Everybody's breath is supposed to be taken away. Everybody should be tearing up. And everybody ought to be heart, you know. The men are all like, yeah, that's what I did. You know, and the women are all like, oh, you know. And it's exactly how it ought to appear. Man, I couldn't hardly wait to get back to Laura. We sat down and we cuddled up and we just kind of rocked back and forth and swooned a little bit and said personal things to each other that I'm not going to repeat to you. And I thought... And then people made comments. They were watching us. And I'm like, that's my cause.
Yeah.
It's one of my causes. The third one...
Go ahead.
The third one was Brian read the verse in Genesis 50. I got the reference written right here. Where Joseph says, to save much people alive. It's worth it to live a life of integrity so that people could get saved.
Amen.
For a time, I was pretty foolish. That really wasn't written a real high priority on my list. I mean, I was reading my Bible, and I'm going to church and supporting missionaries, blah, 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 you know. But this cause that changes my being, that changes my direction, that is always present in my mind, it just wasn't there to save much people alive. Really, okay, you know, I agree with it because it's in the Scriptures, but it didn't move me like it should have. And now I think differently. I teased Roland about asking for help to go downtown and preach, but man, that was a stretch for me. You may have really, you may be natural to you, but I was just like, okay. But now I'm like, thank you, Roland.
Amen.
Thank you, accountability group. Thank you, Laura. Thank you to my girls. I mean, these people have shifted me. I'm not the same person that I was when I first got saved. And now I can look back and I can see some consistency building. I can see that, hey, you know, I haven't walked away from my debt. I haven't cheated on my wife. I'm not a drunken bum. I'm not, you know, and I can be all of those things. I'm not addicted to this or to that. Or if it's not a literal drug, you know, something has gone awry in my brain because of what I've been watching. Then none of that stuff is in my life. So, I think I could maybe say, like it says in the Old Testament, and like that verse I read you that Paul said in the New Testament, that Ebenezer Stone, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. Yeah. And Paul said, you know, God, with His grace, He helped me unto this day. I think I've got some integrity now. I think I can say I'm sticking. Tomorrow morning, I got to get up and say it all over again, right? You know, you guys could help me say it all over again. But I can say, you know, I've got some discipline building, like a snowball coming down a mountain. It just gets bigger and bigger to hopefully the point where it becomes like an avalanche. So can you say in your life, I'm sticking. I have stuck. One guy said, if you have integrity or self-discipline, nothing else matters. And he said, if you don't have it, nothing else matters. And I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. So that's what I wanted to share.